You may be seated. Yeah, as I was coming up here, I just reminded Bob I'm up here a lot more than he is, so he better be careful what he says. If you would take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 90. It's found on page 588. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away. As with a flood, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, but by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us, and establish the work of our hands. I remember when we were living in Tohatchee, New Mexico, about 5-10 minutes before the service started, someone would usually ring the big brass bell that was in the bell tower above the church. And the bell was connected to a long rope, and the kids loved ringing the bell because usually when they start yanking on that rope, it would pull them way up in the air. And they'd come down and they'd go way up in the air again and on and on. How did a tradition like bell ringing ever start? Well, I think there's probably lots of reasons, but as I thought about it, I think one good one was when that church was planted back in 1890. I'm sure a lot of people didn't have watches, and that was a way to call them to worship. They would hear the bell ringing, and they would come. And probably for some, when they heard that bell ringing, they really had to hurry because maybe they weren't dressed yet or they were still in bed. But I think even more than that, it always made me smile when I heard that bell ringing. And we were kind of on the top of a hill, and there was a valley below us. And so it really resounded across the valley, and it was a call to worship for everyone. It was a call to the community to come and worship with us and praise the Lord. It was a way of gathering the community together. And I think we need a big brass bell above our church. I think we really do. This is our second week on Psalm 90. And while we won't cover every verse, there is a number of verses that I would like to point out and focus on. Moses, you might remember, is the one who wrote this psalm, which lets you know how old it is, even before David. And we mentioned last week that he wrote three poems or songs, and this one was probably the most serious of the three, but yet at the same time, it was very uplifting. More than likely, he had to have in mind that everything that happened those 40 years in the desert, that his sister Miriam had died, Aaron had passed away, and he knew that he wasn't going to be able to go into the promised land because of what had happened when he struck the rock that second time. But still, it's a very uplifting psalm because it's a psalm of hope. It's a psalm that reminds us of who's in control. Who's in charge? And even today, we need to hear that good news. Because we hear things on the, let's turn on the TV or open a newspaper, and we just shake our heads sometimes. But knowing that God is in control, working through all people, even through those who claim they don't recognize the Lord, that is a great comfort. Verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, when I read those verses, it again reminds me of just how frail we really are. Frail in comparison to the greatness of God. And we talked last week a little bit about how that word ancient, for us that might not be a compliment, but for God it is. Because he is ancient. He was before time began. He always existed. He always was. Last week we looked at the weakness of man. And because of that weakness and because we have sin that we have to deal with, death is something that we're all going to face unless the Lord comes again. Corrie ten Boom, a woman who faced unimaginable trials during World War II, wisely said, worry, that was something that she struggled with, her sin. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Isn't that true? Let me read that again. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. It steals your strength. Because we're so worried about what's going on instead of just surrendering it to the Lord and asking him to take it from us. When we let go of our need to control tomorrow, we can approach today with joy and purpose because we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. See, in our pride, we think so much of ourselves, believing that so much that happens is really due to us. When it's not, it's the Lord at work through us, in us, using us. Verse 10 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Makes you wonder how God could use us, how frail we are, how flawed we are, our imperfections, our sins, our stubbornness, our pride. We really are a mess when you think about it. When you take the time to really confess your sins. It's so easy to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, confess, I confess my sins to you and never really think about what those sins are. But when you take the time and actually look at what we've done in a week, what we've done in a day, we should hang our heads in shame. Because God hates our sin. He hates it so much, that's why he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. But there's hope, and that's how we ended last time. God's amazing grace, his marvelous grace. He's not given up on us. And thankfully, he continues to use us. Every day is a new day. The sins that we've committed yesterday when we asked for forgiveness, they're gone. He chooses to remember them no more. Isn't that amazing? One day when you stand before the Lord in heaven, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say to him? One word, only one word. It's because of Jesus. And when he looks at your page, where all your sins should be written, he's only going to see the blood of his Son. And so we each need to ask ourselves, to this amazing love, how should you respond? How do we respond? What does it mean to live your life on purpose for his glory, for his pleasure? Moses says in verse 12 that we need to number our days if we're going to get a heart of wisdom. We need to number our days. We need to be serious about how we're living our lives. It's so easy to just let time roll on and we forget why we're here. His call that he's placed on each of our lives. That's why he's given us each gifts and talents that we might use for his honor and glory. But we forget that sometimes. Because we forget why we're here. And one of the most important things that we need to realize and come to understand is that contentment and peace and joy, lasting love, satisfaction, those things can't be found in the world around us, but they can only be found in Jesus. Our world wants us to believe that we can find those things in stuff, but it's not true. It's a lie of the evil one. Only God can fill that emptiness inside us. Only God can fill that hole. Satisfy us so that we're overflowing with his goodness, with his blessing. Verse 14 again. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. See, it only comes from the Lord. It comes from no one else. Verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. What an amazing thing that we can include our children in these blessings, that we can demonstrate to them where happiness, contentment, where those things can be found. It's, again, not in the stuff you own or the stuff that you drive, but it's in a relationship with Jesus. You see, each morning we need to wake up and tell ourselves, this is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's all about him. The Hebrew word that we translated as rejoice, it can also mean joyful, or you could also say delight in. And this isn't a passive emotion, but a deliberate choice. A choice where you choose to be joyful no matter what the circumstances, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what's going on in your life, whether it's being on top of the mountain or down in the valley. Or what about Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Here again, joy is not tied to our circumstances. We don't have to wait for it until we deserve it. We think that sometimes. Joy will come when I finally start living for Jesus and I put him first. I mean, that does happen naturally. But it's not an automatic thing. It's not because I've lived such a good life, now the joy comes. The joy is ours each and every day because of who we have, who we're in a relationship with. And that's Jesus. And that's why in Matthew 6, 34, Jesus tells us not to allow the uncertainty of tomorrow to weigh us down today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We have to live each day for itself. And I think that's one thing that the Lord has really taught me going through these last couple of months, going through cancer. There's so many things that I could worry about and think about, but the Lord's got this. And so I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid. But I just need to trust in Him each and every day. And He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my family. He's going to take care of our church. We are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. And this means all the promises given in this chapter, and there's a lot, they're yours to claim. The home the Bible and the Psalm speaks of is, it's yours. When Jesus speaks of the many rooms in His Father's house, He's talking about home, our home, your home, the home that awaits us, which means that our home that we now live in, this temporary body, it belongs to Him. That means every room, every closet, it belongs to Him. Even that room down maybe in the basement that only you have the key to, that you don't want anyone else to go into because you would be embarrassed if they saw what was in that closet, that belongs to Him too. And so we need to surrender it to the Lord. We have to ask the Lord to come and work in our hearts so that He truly is our first love. See, we keep those secret sins sometimes tucked away just in case. If God doesn't come through, well, then we still have that to lean on. And see the mistake that that is? We have to surrender it all to the Lord. We have to invite Him to take ownership of every room in our house, every closet, every nook, every cranny. But the question is, will you give it up? Will you surrender it to the Lord? Or are you going to hang on to it for just in case? Augustine of Hippo beautifully expressed, "You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in You." You've made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in You. Jesus alone can fill that hole in our hearts, that emptiness that we all experience. He alone can fill us with contentment, fill us with His steadfast love, which no one can take from us. Only then, says Moses, may we be glad and rejoice all our days. That's where joy comes from. It's a relationship with Jesus. And it's because of Christ that we can go through almost we can go through anything. Because He's at our side. He's before us, above us, below us, all around us. One day soon we're going to see the clouds part and His glory, it's going to fill the sky. What a day that's going to be. And on that day, will you be ready? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that we all might be ready, that we all might be living for You, living for Jesus. Lord, forgive us when we forget where true contentment comes from. It can only come from You. Father, we just pray that You might, through Your Holy Spirit, show us our lives. Show us these homes that we live in and Lord, if there's anything that is displeasing to you, Father, may we confess it and lay it at the cross so that we might walk in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. May that same love be evident in our lives. May it be the love that we show those around us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.